There are two types of preaching. There are topical preaching, topical subjects, and there's exegetical preaching. We do a lot more topical in here, honestly, because people are at different places spiritually. But to really get meat sometimes, we want to be exegetical. And that just makes basically means going to a passage, digging into it, and excavating out of it what God is trying to say in a passage. Not coming with a subject or a title about peace or things. So that's what I felt like I wanted to do today. Some exegetical. If you want to take notes, you can take notes. It's really going to be the entire chapter of Judges. When I say superhero, what do you think of? First, Charles, of course. Besides Charles, you think of a superhero today as this person who has just got these supernatural abilities. They can defeat enemies, they're good, they fight for justice. I mean, Jesus is a superhero when we really think of it, right? But we look at other people in the Bible and we think of, oh, they were such a superhero, like this guy named Gideon that we're going to talk about. Superhero, I mean, he raised up an army of 300 men and defeated a whole slew of armies that were coming against them. But do you know where he came from? You see, we see the after results. We think, wow, they just walked with God constantly. They were just men of God, women of God, and they never had a doubt. But you know, that's not the truth. Biblical superheroes were everyday people that understood God's power comes in weakness. He says, in your weakness, I am strong. And I've been doing this for a long time, serving the Lord since I've been 15, and I'm now about 22. So, a few years. Please, Lord, forgive me for lying, but okay. And I've come to realize something, that those who are confident, that those who are the most able, to those who seem to be the most educated, are not where the revival takes place. It doesn't really come through a superior head knowledge. It comes through a heart knowledge. It only comes when you come in contact face to face with God's presence. That is the only way that the true strength will come in your life. I mean, we can get wrapped up in theological arguments. Oh, Bible college is so much fun. And then when you leave Bible college, they teach you all, of course, they teach you their thought on things. So they teach you that is what the way it is. And then you go to seminary, and they in turn take apart everything that you were taught at Bible college and make you be existential to where you think apart from all of these other things. And you have some people that will just argue about this doctrine. And people get in fights, and they take stands, and they start talking and all that over silly things. But then God comes into the picture. And with one breath or one encounter with him, all of that stuff tends to go away. This is what happened with Gideon. He was really a superhero. Now, he was a judge. You have to understand when you're setting this book up, there's a book of Judges. We think courtroom when we think of judge, right? Judge Judy. Woo, okay. That's the way to think of. When I do something wrong, that person is there to say, you were right, you were wrong, I'm going to make the decisions in your life. But that is not what judges were. A real concept in the Hebrew, it meant deliverer. So a judge was a deliverer, or a general is more of what a judge was, because they led the armies. So what happened was you had Moses, and then you had Joshua, who led the people out of Israel. Moses led them to the brink, and then Joshua took them into the promised land, and they lived. When Joshua passed away is when the judges started ruling over Israel. Until you had the kings, Saul was the first king. So you have Joshua, judges, and then the kings start coming, Saul, David, etc. So it's just a ruler over Israel. Now, Gideon was a judge, but he became a judge from God. So before there was Judge Judy, there was also a Judge Deborah. So God was no respecter of male or female at that point. In the Old Testament, he had a woman leading the tribe of Israel. So ladies, you're just as called as the guys. Now, God promised Canaan to the Israelites, so right now, there's a promise. They are now living underneath oppression when he's coming on the scene. Gideon is under oppression, his family is under oppression, they're being attacked, and so I'm setting this up. But that promise was there for Canaan. That promise from God was there for the promised land. Now, God keeps his promises even though his children does not. I may not keep every promise. God keeps his promise. And he doesn't keep them because of me. He keeps them because of what his word says and what he is and who he is. It is his character that keeps his promise. Praise God. It's not dependent on what we do or who we are, but on what he says. So he promised them that they had the promised land. They just had to get that vision and grab a hold of the promises of God. You see, he's promised that he is our peace. He's promised that he is our joy. He's promised that he is our provider. But I have to get that vision and grab a hold of that promise. It's just like a gift. I can put this gift here. If this was a gift, I can say, and until you reach out and claim that or take that gift, that promise is going to still be there, but you're not walking into the promise. Do you understand that concept? I'm setting all this up to go into the passage. So Joash, that was his father. His name means Yahweh gives. So his father was Yahweh, was God. God gives. You look at the picture, and it's really a picture of the Father in Jesus when you look into the Old Testament. I love the way the Old Testament will come into the New Testament, even though there are two different, we'll say dispensations, two different covenants. The Old Testament still speaks volumes up to what was going to happen at Calvary and who Jesus was. So Joash means Yahweh gives. Gideon means tree faller, like a lumberjack. His name literally means one who cuts trees into pieces. So he was the one that would split the wood and all that stuff. So that's what he was known as. And that's a strange name when you think about it. Who would name their kid, you know, lumberjack? But when we get to the story, it makes a lot more sense. So remember these things. Well, remember that Joash is what? Yahweh gives. And Gideon means tree faller, lumberjack. Okay, good. So let's start. Judges 6, 1 through 3 says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years, say 7 years. One key about the Bible, 7 is God's number. It's a perfect number. So you'll see that whenever I'm reading something and I see the word 7, immediately I pay attention to it because there's a spiritual concept somewhere in here. You see, 40, it's a generation. 40 days in the ark. 40 days in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. It's kind of like something coming to a close. But 7 is a perfect number, like God is in the midst of this, okay? For 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites were not Christians, they were pagan, and they were in that land. Because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves hideouts in the mountains, caves and forts. Midian was so oppressive that whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, would invade them and destroy their crops all the way down to Gaza. They left nothing for them to live on, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. So here we are. The Israelites are planting their crops. So they have the grain. You know, grain was a big part. The bread was a big part. So they had the grain, and then they had the vineyards or the grapes. Those were the two main things that they would have. And every time, they go at different times. Like there's harvest seasons different for the wheat than it would be for the wine and for the grapes. Every time it was near harvest season, here come the Midianites. We're going to slash and burn everything. Slash and burn everything that they worked for, they came and destroyed. Sounds like the devil to me, but okay. They left nothing for them to live on, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Nothing. So can you imagine how their heart felt every year, the hopelessness that set in? We have worked so hard, but now we have nothing. And they'd have to start again. And they're in hideouts. It says they were forced, and there were hideouts that they were trying to hide from the Midianites. The plan of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what John says. But God says, I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. So even back then, the plan of the enemy was always to steal, kill, and destroy. In your life, that is the plan of the devil, to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he likes to starve us into surrender. You see, he will come in and he will starve you into surrender. What is this called? It's a Bible. It's the Word of God, but it's for his food. It's the bread of life. So if you're not getting the bread of life, he's able to starve you into surrender. You see, once you start feeding on the meat of the Word, once you start feeding even on the milk of the Word and on the bread of life, you begin to get nourished, and he's not quite able to starve you into surrender. There's movies on the Holocaust, and it'll show you how there's a group of 100 Jews and 3 guards, yet they never fought the guards. And in some of the documentaries and some of the historical text, they asked them why. And he said, because we were so hungry, we had no strength to fight. You see, if you're not getting the word in you, you don't have strength to fight when the enemy comes against you. So it's important to start eating and getting nourishment from the Lord. And that can come through the word. Music is great in its place. But when it's got the word in it, it's feeding you life. That song we sang this morning, our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other, that's straight scripture. Do you realize that? Some of these songs say, oh, I love that song. Well, you know, it was great that, you know, Chris Tomlin wrote it, but really, God wrote it. Paul wrote it, but God did through him. So when you have the word in you, so there's other ways to get the word, but you've got to get that in you to have the strength. So let's go on. So verse 3 through 6, bringing their cattle and tents, they came and took it over. This is the Midianites. Like an invasion of swarms of locusts. I mean, can you imagine you just see these swarms of the Midianites coming in and just stealing everything? They invaded land and ravaged it. The people of Israel, reduced to grinding poverty by Midian, cried out to God for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord, there's your key. You see, they could have tried to fight them, but they knew where their strength was going to be. They cried out to God for help. And then it says, God sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. So they're crying out, God, give us direction. Help us. I brought you up out of Egypt. Now remember, he had taken the generations out from Egypt of slavery, parted the Red Sea. For 40 years, they were in the wilderness. They lived on manna that came from heaven. They didn't have to do anything for it. Of course, that wasn't good enough. They wanted quail. Half of them died on it, but we do the same thing. Manna from heaven. But they were like, we want flesh. We want quail. Now, that wasn't really God's plan. He's like, okay, I'll give you what you want. And they gorged themselves on it, and a lot of them died from it. Give me the bread of life over the flesh. And I'll say that with every part of the church. Music is great. But when it's just the music, when it's just the instruments and the talent, that's the flesh. But when you add the bread and the spirit, that's the difference. I mean, he uses musicians that are anointed. I mean, when you play the drums, oh, I love it. When you play the drums, there's just an anointing coming forth there. When you play your guitar, you just sense it. Martin, you play the flute. There's an anointing that comes from that. That's not just talent. That's the ability coupled with the anointing, with the authority of God. So he says, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So God says, I've done all of these things for you. I brought you out. I provided. I did these things. But you, and I said, do this, but you have not done that. They actually were marrying, the kids were marrying the Amorite women, the men. They were interconnecting with tribes that were not following God. So they were bringing the pagan religions into their house. Do you know that Gideon's father worshipped Baal? He was a Baal worshiper. And we're going to get into that in the rest of this chapter. So they were worshiping Baal, who was a pagan god. And so they had idols. They had these things for Baal that they would set up, and they would worship them. So all of this had come into... You wonder why they were having problems? And God is saying, you know what? I'm trying to get your attention. There are three reasons for trials in your life. Write this down if you have trials or you want to know. There are three reasons. First, it's an attack from the enemy. The enemy likes to attack us with trials. That's one reason. When you're moving forward, he likes to come against you and push you backwards. Now, sometimes I start rebuking things. I rebuke that in Jesus' name, and nothing happens. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. We were talking about this, I think, the other day, Lisa. In Jesus' name. Because you're taught that, especially young Christian. Start rebuking everything. And all of a sudden, it's still there. I'm like, God, my rebuke is not working. I mean, I'm rebuking this, rebuking that, and it's still I'm still having these trials. And then there's another reason. Sometimes it's a testing of the Lord. Now, James says that the testing of our faith produces patience. So if you have a problem with patience, you're going to have testing. You're going to have trial. You have this job, and you're like, I just have such a problem with my boss. Let me tell you, until you get to a point to where you say, I'm okay with this. I pray for them. I'm okay with this. Until you really get to that point, God's going to keep you there. I mean, you can try to get away, but let me tell you, the next job's going to be worse. I mean, I'm telling you from experience. And all of a sudden, God's saying, maybe it's you and your attitude. You see, he likes to put us, I heard this word this morning with the prayer group, to stretch us. Who wants to stay where you're at? I mean, you're a massage therapist. The stretching is a huge part of a healthy body. Because if you don't start stretching your body, it contracts and it stays in that limited range of motion. But when you start stretching, all of a sudden you can go to the next level. So if patience is an issue, you're probably going to get some testing. Or just plain bad choices. These are the three. Super spiritual, right? The attack of the enemy, testing of God. I mean, Job was tested from the Lord and he passed. Or then sometimes you just make really bad choices. God, why is this happening to me? Well, you know what? You kind of walked into it yourself. And so when we don't make so many bad choices because we learned from the past, sometimes we don't have that same thing. I mean, let's just talk about finances. If you have a problem with finances, if you made bad choices, then you're going to have some problems getting a loan. That's not the enemy. It's not. And I don't even think it's God. I think it's the fact that you did not make good choices, so you need to learn to start making good choices, get your credit up, and all of a sudden, that loan's going to open up for you, right? That's good preaching. Good preaching. So let's go on. Judges 6, 11 through 12. Then the angel of the Lord, now in the Old Testament, when you hear the angel of the Lord, it often, I won't say all the time, we think of an angel, you know, like Gabriel with the trumpet, and that's not really what this is. When you go into the Hebrew, it really is the incarnate of Christ. It really is God incarnate when you hear the angel of the Lord. And that word angel is just not translated correctly. So this is before Jesus was born, but it was really his presence that was there. I love that. So the angel of the Lord, God in the flesh, God incarnate, came and sat down under the oak. The oak trees are where they set up the altars of Baal. So he came and he sat down under the oak, and Oprah, not Oprah Winfrey, but we'll say Oprah Old Testament, that belonged to Joash. Now, who was Joash? Gideon's dad, and his name was? Yahweh gives, God gives. Exactly. Very good. So he belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense unless we read the beginning of that. Why would he be in the wine press? He's hiding, but he's also pretty smart. Because you see, it's not harvest time for the grapes. So they're not going to be looking in that area to get all of the food from them or to get their supplies. So he's actually thinking, okay, I'm going to go where they would never, ever look so that we'll have some bread and they won't find us. So he's down there hiding from Midianites. Yeah, he's scared, but he's also trying to make sure he has something to live on and provide for his family and everyone else. And I'm sure he's thinking, God, how can you do this to us? for so many years. How can this keep happening? We never ever have anything. You always take things away. The enemy's coming, takes things away. How can you let this happen? I'm sure he's thinking about all those. And then it says, when the angel of the Lord, that's God again, appeared to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And I'm sure Gideon's like, who? Mighty man of valor? I'm hiding from the Midianites, trying to get a little food down here. Mighty man of valor. And so what he says is, God sees what we can be. You see, he saw him as who he was going to become, not who he was at that moment. Grab that. Because we look at who we are now, he looks at our potential in him. I mean, something that was thought of. I mean, my dad owns a hardware store. And my mom went to high school, my dad went to high school. My brother, none of them went to college. What he thought of that was not even there. And that wasn't even my thought, but God did that. God put that desire in me, and God worked that out for me. He does the same thing. Wherever you have been, whoever you are, where you're at, he sees your potential. I don't want to stop here. I want to stop wherever, at the end of my life, continually stretching me more and more and more. He sees what we can be. Now, the next verse. But, sir, now Gideon is down here talking to the angel of the Lord. But, sir, you say the Lord is with us. Then why has all of this happened to us? Where are all the wonderful things he has done? Our parents told us about them. They said, didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has deserted us. He has handed us over to Midian. So he's saying, you're saying all these things, but we don't see it. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? So he's telling this little guy who's questioning all this, now you go and you save the whole nation. Go. I'm sure he's like, huh? I'm down here threshing wheat in a wine press. But then he says something very important. Am I not sending you? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God has sent you, he will supply you. If God has given you a mission, he will give you everything that you need for that mission. Now the next verse, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. You see what's happening? This is that whole victim mentality. But I have the smallest household. We are the weakest. We don't have anything. And you can claim that identity of victim, or you can claim the identity that God wants to give you of victor. Those are your two choices. Victim, victor. So he's starting to do that. But I can see God starting to really work in his spirit. You know his spirit is struggling right now because he's in his head going against what he knows to be true, but what his spirit is saying him. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. This is what we call fleecing the Lord. So this is where it comes from. Which honestly, I can understand his predicament, can't you? So he says, okay. He says, but he does something. The next step is really important. So he says, give me a sign if you're real. And then he says, now wait a minute. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my what? Offering and set it before you. He knew the place to get wisdom and power was to go and to offer the sacrifice to God. So he goes and he brings his offering. So he says, and the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Not offering is for his money. It was actually going to be a bull. So he says, before we do that, let me go and let me worship you. Before I go out, let me make sure that I connect with God and get everything right. So Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat and a huge amount of unleavened bread. Sounds like communion to me. Putting the meat in the basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them where? Under the oak. Now, what took place under the oak tree? Baal worship. So he is offering now true worship in the place where false worship was taking place. he's starting to start a new foundation of truth in that same place. You see why God picked him? So he does that under the oak. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, put them on this rock. I love the rock. That's an image of Christ. He's the rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So he puts the sacrifice on the rock, and he pours out the broth, and Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff. So with his staff, the angel touches it. That represents God's authority. And what happened? Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat, the bread, and the angel of the Lord just disappeared. So Gideon goes and worships, and all of a sudden, he sees the angel of the Lord put that staff out. Whew, fire comes and consumes it. Now, if you know in Scripture, fire represents the Holy Spirit. Exactly. So, very good. So fire represents the Holy Spirit. And you go back to Kings, the same thing when Jezebel is there, and Elijah's there, and all of a sudden, it's Baal worship as well, and he puts a sacrifice out. Remember that? He puts out a sacrifice, and he says, okay, now, the Baal prophets will try to do little magical things. He says, come and put the sacrifice out here. Now bring me water. And he starts dumping water on top of the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, when he prayed to God, fire came down from heaven, and it burnt up the sacrifice and all the water. That's just God. Fire represents him. It represents truth, purity. So the angel of the Lord then disappeared. So here he is. Wow. Wow. This must be God, right? I mean, that's pretty clear. But no, he wasn't quite convinced. You see, God comes in and does these wonderful things in our life, and then we're like, I'm still not sure, God. Can you just give me one more sign? And then he gives you that one. So give me another one, just to make sure. And I'm sure he said, oh, my dear child. But he's patient. So when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He realized then, wait a minute, this was really God. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. You see, it was always known that if you saw God's face, you would die. That's what that was their thought in the Old Testament. But this is the angel of the Lord. It's Jesus. It's his incarnate. So it's not actually the same thing we're talking about. It's the one that the disciples came in contact with, but before he was actually born. Let's say that. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. So Gideon said, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to build an altar to the Lord there and called it Jehovah Shalom. You ever heard Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Jireh means what? The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah Nisi as our banner. There are certain names of God, and this is where Jehovah Shalom comes into play with Gideon. It means God is my peace. So right there, he knew, okay, I've come face to face with God, and I'm here. He is my peace. So he built an altar there and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is my peace, and to this day it stands there. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is how many years old? God number, 7 years old, and tear down your father's altar to Baal. And what? Chop down the Ashtoreth fertility pole. The Ashtoreth was a fertility goddess, and they had a tree that was carved with her image. And what did Gideon do? What was he named? See? All of this was all planned out for God because he knew his potential and what he was called to do. So he says, go and chop down that pole, the pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of it, using the wood of the Ashtoreth pole that you cut down, and offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So he's gone there. He's destroying the altar of Baal and also chopping down the tree, and then he's using that wood to burn the sacrifice to the... I love it. God will take the works of the enemy and use it to bring glory to him every time, if we allow him to. It's a beautiful picture of what he does. So Gideon selected 10 men. He still wasn't completely sure, but he selected 10 men, like the Ten Commandments, he took him in from the servants and did exactly what God had told him. Because of his family and the people in the neighborhood, he was afraid to do it openly, so he did it at night. I mean, this is a big thing, folks. He is going to destroy the altar of Baal, cut down this tree. His father doesn't know about it. His family doesn't know about it. Don't you know sometimes the family is the hardest ones to kind of really do the Jesus thing with? I mean, sometimes they fight us and give us problems. So he did it at night. Early in the morning, the people in town were shocked to find Baal's altar torn down and the Asherah pole beside it chopped into pieces, and the prime bull still burning away on the altar that had been built. They kept asking, "Who did this?" Questions and more questions, and then the answer, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The tree chopper, it was him. Next verse. The men of the town demanded to Joash, bring out your son. He must die. Now, folks, these are Israelites. Oops, I'm sorry. These are Israelites. They should know the difference. Yet here they're going to saying he needs to die for destroying the altar of Baal. Bring out your son. He must die. Why? He tore the Baal altar and chopped down the Asherah tree. But Joash stood up in the crowds pressing on him. And he said, "Are you going to fight Baal's battles for him? Are you going to save him? Anyone who takes Baal's side will be dead by morning. If Baal is a god in fact, let him fight his own battles and defend his own altar." Isn't that pretty strong? So all of a sudden, I think the son woke up the father there. And he says, "So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, 'Let Baal contend with him.'" That name actually means one who fights Baal. The rest of his days there, he wasn't known as a tree cutter. He was the one who fights Baal. Everywhere he was going, that's the Baal fighter right there. That's the devil fighter right there. Isn't that good? Now, all of Midianites, Amalekites, and the eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Summoning the Abiezrites to follow him, he dispatched messengers all through Manasseh, calling them to battle. So he goes on, and he gives the battle cry for the rest of them. Gideon said to God, "If this is right, if you're going to use me to save Israel, as you said, then look, the last thing I need, I've got everybody set up. I've got the armies ready. Just give me one more sign, God. One more fleece." He says, "Okay, give me one more sign. I'm placing a fleece of wool." I love this. "I'm placing a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." The threshing floor was where the wheat was, where the bread was. The wool comes from a sheep or a lamb, or the lamb's skin. It's not wool that you shear. It means an animal had to die for it. It's a sheep's skin. So he's taking that sheep and he's placing it on the threshing floor. He says, "If dew is on the fleece only and the floor is still dry, then I know that you will use me to save Israel, as you said." So he puts that fleece out. When he got up early the next morning, he wrung out the fleece, enough dew to fill a bowl with water, but the floor was dry. Woo! Praise God, get ready. "No. I still need one more sign, God. Mighty man of valor I am, but I need one more sign. So then he says, then Gideon said to God, "Don't be impatient with me, but let me say one more thing. I want to try another time with this fleece, but this time let the fleece stay dry while the dew drenches the ground." God made it happen that very night. Only the fleece was dry while the ground was wet with dew. You see, what happened was, before that, the fleece was soaking wet. It had the water. It had the life, that water, enough to fill a bowl. But then it inverted. The next day, that dry ground now had the water instead of the fleece. And the fleece was dry. You see, Jesus Christ came as that living water. And he took our place and he became the dry ground so that we could have life in him. He is that living water. And he says, "If you drink from me, you shall never thirst again." It all took place with that fleece because that lamb died on the cross. So, Father, I thank you that you have saved us, you have redeemed us, that you have sacrificed who you are and your place in heaven at the throne because you love us. I thank you, Father, that you took our place. The Bible says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. Because of that, we are righteous. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.